Today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, second lesson of your books. Today's lesson is in Babylon. It's around 587 BC. Who was the king at this time? Nebuchadnezzar. And so it says that his name means Nabu, protect my heir, which contains the name of the deity Nabu, which is a Mesopotamian god of writing, scribes, and general wisdom. Most people say he was the most powerful king in the Babylon dynasty and ruled for about 44 years, which I think in that time was a pretty long period of time. Just as a little side note there, Daniel had served under multiple kings, at least two, maybe three, I don't remember, which I think that's unusual too for someone that high in the advisors to serve new kings as well once they're taken over. So last week we learned about Daniel and his three friends. And what was his friend's name? You guys are quiet. What was that's right. What was their Hebrew names?
Hananiah,
which means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh's God. I see Ron's flipping back. I'll give them to you. I'm just curious if anybody remembered them, because I don't, because we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mishael means who is like God, and Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Of course, the Babylonians changed their names, basically got rid of the one true God portion of their names. So what did they not do? Last week in our lesson, what did they not do in chapter 1? They didn't eat the king's meat or wine. They didn't compromise. And we'll see that the chapter 3, that's basically what they're doing again. So chapter 2 we skip, but Daniel and his friends become honored and set in places of power. Do you remember why they were honored?
Because of their wisdom.
Well, and they sort of get that in the end of chapter 1. When they go before the king after not eating of the stuff, they seem to be wise. But chapter 2, something happened, and Daniel went before the king. I'm feeding you.
Interpreted
a dream. That's right. And the reason I bring that up, because it becomes relevant today's lesson. So the dream that was interpreted, I plan to go over this on Wednesday. I plan to back up and go over chapter 2. So anyway, let's see. Daniel interpreted the dream through God's revealing power. So he didn't claim any of the ability to do this on his own. He said that God had given him the answer. And I won't go deep into that. Like I said, we want to talk about that Wednesday. But there was a statue in the dream made of all these different materials, starting with the head of gold. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll just let you know, my notes just says the king, because I didn't want to type Nebuchadnezzar every time. But the king was this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was this head of gold. And then other nations that followed after, maybe that conquered Babylon, that conquered the Greece and all the Medes and the Persians and such, they become different metals. So anyway, like I said, it's relevant to today's lesson. We'll get into that. According to our Sunday school book, it says that we're jumping ahead about 18 years from when the boys were first taken to Babylon. But David Guzik said, there is a considerable debate regarding when this happened. Some think it was a short time after the events of Daniel 2, but others think it happened many years later. So I was curious as well, how long since they came to Babylon till the dream, until the occurrence here. I don't know. So, anybody have anything before we get started?
I just remember in the first lesson it talked about he was in that position through the kingdom, through multiple kings.
Daniel?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do know that he stayed in the position after Nebuchadnezzar was defeated. And I think it was the Medes and the Persians that was next. And he stayed in that position there. But I don't remember beyond that. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start into our lesson text. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be in your house again this morning. Lord, to open your word and Lord, just read and study and learn about you. Just ask you to be with us. God, and direct every thought, word, and action that that it all might glorify you. It would help us to set it in our hearts and to take your word out into the world with us, Lord, that we might be a shining light to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to start with chapter 3, verse 1. And the lesson title today is Daniel's Friends Refuse to Bow. And we stop short of the climax of the story, basically. So it was hard not to keep going. We stopped right when it was starting to get like really exciting. But anyway, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So, cubits. What's that in American talk?
We had 9 foot wide and 90 feet high.
Correct. At least that's what I read. I don't know what a cubit is, but 90 feet tall and 9 foot wide. Yeah, but I didn't want to do the math. Yeah. Let's see. Also, it says that depending on who you're reading and whether we don't know what it would look like. If it was shaped like the Washington Monument, you know, kind of a pillar, or if it had the form of the king somehow, we just don't know. So this entire statue was made of gold. Now, from what I was reading, they say it wouldn't have been solid gold. It probably was something that was then overlaid with gold. But this is where that tied to the dream in chapter 2. So if you remember, the king was the head of gold. So it seems like this king is deliberately doing this in defiance of the proclamation of God in his dream. God said that there would be the head of gold, and then I think it was steel next, or it wouldn't have been steel back then. Strike that. Anyway, it changed as it went down. Silver was next. That's right. But anyhow, so it sounds like the king's saying that my golden empire is going to reign forever because the whole thing was gold. Let's see. He placed it in the plain of Dura, so the statue would have seemed even mightier being in a flat area, so it's going to stick up even more and be seen from probably miles and miles away. You know, one commentator said that in the plains something had been found. It says, a rectilinear mound about 20 feet high, an exact square of about 46 feet at the base, resembling the pedestal of a colossal statue. Just thought that was interesting. Okay, that was verse 1. All right, so they skip verses 2 through 7, so we'll skip them. No, I'm teasing. We're going to go ahead and read them. They do repeat a little bit, but then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here we're seeing that Nebuchadnezzar had called all the important people from around to gather around his statue, and of course, what did they do? They gathered around the statue like they were told, right? So, verse 4 and 5, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So here are the commands given. You know, when the music starts playing, they got to fall down and worship the statue. And from everything that I was reading, this was more about testing their allegiance to the king than actual worship. The king believed there was tons of gods. He didn't really have, it didn't seem like he has a lot of respect for any of them. But, you know, they're giving them a focal point, and this is obedient. I tell you to do something and you're going to do it. And if you don't, we'll see what happens. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So if you don't obey, you're going to be thrown into the fire, and this guy means it. He was no nonsense. He had no trouble torturing people. Well, other places it talks about your family will be cut into pieces and your house will be made into a dunghill. That was a favorite way that he dealt with people. So I did try to look up what the furnace might have looked like. Didn't have a lot of... I thought about bringing a picture to it, but I didn't get much. But most of what they were saying was it was probably like a large kiln. And the few pictures that I did see was maybe, you know, shaped kind of like this, but then with a big chimney, had a big open front to it. No idea, because I was always curious how, skipping ahead to the next chapter, or the next lesson, how the king could see in there and see him walking around. But that's not for today. So here again, the king's basically saying, you do as I say in complete obedience or you're going to suffer the consequences. And refusal to follow this order is going to be considered treason. Verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So, of course, the music played and everybody fell flat to the ground. The people that I was reading was saying that the wording meant basically as that music was starting, they were on the ground. It happened immediately. So now we've finished the verses that aren't in our lesson. Do we have anything before we get back to the lesson? Okay. Verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. So here, these were guys that were jealous of the high positions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember, these guys, they had been set kind of above, you know, after interpreting the dream. And these fellows were probably jealous of that. But here's their opportunity to rat them out, take them down, you know, get rid of them. And it's strange because Daniel and these fellows would have been the ones, you know, the king had said, basically, if I remember right, the way they were going to do it, he said, kill all the wise men because they couldn't interpret the dream. And Daniel had said, I will interpret your dream. And him and these three fellows got together and prayed and everything. God revealed it. But so they had saved the Chaldeans, these wise men, by at least some of them, because they'd already started executing them. From the way I understand it, and ooh, I'm getting into Wednesday night's lesson. But they'd save them from death, and here they are. They're not very grateful about that. You know, they were just wanting to take them down. It's funny how power-hungry things can do to people. A side note, at some point in all this studying, the commentator had mentioned the possibility that some of these wise men mentioned in the book of Daniel eventually became believers. And do you know where they come back into play?
Following the star.
What is it?
Following the star.
Following the star. That's what they said, that it's quite possible that some of these wise men became believers, and that's who the wise men were who came to visit Jesus, following the star. I didn't dig into that, but I thought it was interesting. And so we're up to verse 10 and 11. I'm trying not to say we want to finish early because every time I do that, then we run over. But verse 10 and 11. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So here we see the tattlers are rehashing the king's orders and then his selected punishment for that. You know, make sure he remembers what you said you were going to do to somebody who didn't follow these orders. You know, because they're getting ready to throw these guys under the bus. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So basically, these Jews that you put over us are not doing like you commanded. They have no respect for you, your gods, or your wonderful idol that you set up. They're kind of kissing up while they're doing it too, right? So it's also interesting that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men weren't found out by the king until somebody told on them. So it appears that they didn't go and make a big scene and a big protest over this, you know, sinful, idolatrous action, but they simply followed their convictions and didn't bow.
They did not conform.
They didn't conform, but they didn't do it in a nasty way. They stuck to their convictions and just did not participate in the sinful act. So here my note is that sometimes there's a great power in a quiet, respectful stand. They didn't go out and carry on and be nasty. They just quietly followed the convictions and didn't compromise.
We see the opposites of prideful and not prideful, humility.
This to me is a lot of the way that I see Jesus reacting to things.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to say humbly, but just quietly put people in their place without a big to do, no nastiness, no hatefulness. We'll come back to that in a minute. So it seems like they didn't hide their actions. You know, they were doing it in the public scene, but without making a public scene of it.
They were being watched.
They were being watched. It wasn't like they went and hid and so nobody could see them not bow. They stood their convictions openly, but without proclaiming it.
They stood and everybody else knelt. We're going to find out later on the one that knelt when everybody else stood. And he was being watched too.
Which is Daniel.
He knelt and prayed.
Oh, yeah, a different thing. I thought you meant in this regard, yes. Because that's something that we're not really going to go over today, but where's Daniel? That's what most commentators think, that he was probably away on business. He was a high-ranking official. He was probably out somewhere else. I fully believe that Daniel didn't bow to this idol. I mean, he's already stood for his convictions, stood on the promises of God, and showed a great faith. I do not believe for a second that Daniel would have bowed, and that's why he's not in this. I believe he was probably away. So, again, like Dave was saying, they were doing this without hiding it. They knew that they were going to be found out and that they're going to have to pay the penalty refusing the king. So my question was, could you make that same stand? And that is a difficult question, because I think that it's easy for us to give in to peer pressure or public opinion on items when there's far less at stake. Maybe just people making fun of us, or, you know, not being the outcast. Here they are, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and they're still willing to stand on these convictions.
Like Jason, their thought process, you know, was it hesitant? Like, what are we going to do? You know, can we do it amongst themselves, thinking to themselves? But to me, they had no problem at all sticking to what they believe.
Right.
We're not bowing down to these false gods. You know, Jehovah God is our God.
And
no question about it. They were going to bow down to it.
Correct. And you know, last week we talked about how not out here with the kids. We saw how they didn't have a problem with them changing their names because they knew who they were. You know, I'm talking about like I said back in chapter 1. They changed their names, so you don't see them arguing about that. They knew who they were. They knew who they served. They didn't have a problem going to the classes because, again, they knew what they believed, but they didn't want to defile themselves by eating something that they shouldn't have. And so that's where they respectfully stood their ground. And then It seems like the same here. You know, they were called. They came like they were supposed to, but they drew the line that I'm not going to worship this false idol.
Jason, if you really study this lesson, in our book, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our life, we'll see that this is not a life and death. Let me back up. So we might ask, well, if somebody was holding a gun to my head, would I proclaim Christ, right? That's kind of the example here, but that's not what this lesson is about totally. You know, in everyday life, we're faced with this very decision. And if you read over in Galatians, we all know the fruits of the Spirit, but opposing the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of the flesh, right? If we study that, we have a decision to make every day that relates to this lesson. Will we take part in, gossip? Will we take part in, things of the flesh, whatever it may be? That's really what this lesson, the foundation of this lesson is about. We have this very decision to make right now. Will we take part in the things that describes in Galatians chapter 5 that says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God?
So it's like Jamie was saying, all that would be considered compromise. And there's compromise on what we think is small things and big things. Compromise when nobody sees it. There's compromise when we're out in the public. So, like we were talking about it, I feel like, here's this big thing. They're going to be thrown in this furnace. They're going to be killed if they don't do what the king said. But then, how we in today's world, there's minor things, minor inconveniences that we compromise for. I said, what would so-and-so think if I'd prayed, before my meal, or whatever it might be. Again, there's the, I don't know why we compromise so easily, but we do. We seem to. We're talking about this, and I'm not talking about making a stand. We're talking about making a stand and not compromising, but I'm not talking about, standing there and pointing out other people's sin and, or posting something controversial, which, from what I've seen, is often hateful on Facebook, People feel like they're making a stand, but really they're being hateful towards the people that need Christ the most. Yeah, well, you gotta do this. Religious people, all right? The people that think they're all that. So, and I think that's a warning to us. How many people have been going to church, been Christians for a long time? We need to watch ourselves that we're not acting like the Pharisees. I think if we truly look at ourselves, I'd say we could probably all think of a time we've done that along the way. And we don't typically do that, do we? Then verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So it talks about his rage, which comes into effect in next week's lesson. I wish we could go there, but I'm going to stop short. But I think you see rage like this often from people with large egos. He's been disrespected and he's in a fury. So, as we see, they're brought in before the king, and can you put yourself in their shoes and imagine how scary this is going to be brought before this most powerful man in the known world at the time? Holds life and death in his hands for them, but of course, they're serving a God that is above all that, and they got to keep that in mind. 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. I think it's interesting to see that the king, I don't want to say he doesn't believe the accusations, but he's, not trusting these other people to tell the truth. He's bringing them in to follow up on it. And, how could these guys he's given so much to and so much power to disrespect him like that? surely there must be some mistake. Is it true that you're not going to serve my gods and worship this image like I've told you to? He's asking them point blank. So what would most people say at this point? I mean, if you were able to stand, as hard as it was going to be, you know, when you were away and you're in this giant crowd and blending in a little bit, even though everybody else is bowing down, but now you're brought right in front of the fire and asked point blank, it'd be even more difficult to make that stand and not wiggle a little bit. And Tim, like you were talking about, did they talk about it and decide they weren't going to bow beforehand and all that? And one of the preachers I listened to, I think his name was Bob Davis, but he had a real funny dialogue about that. You know, he was going through what the guys, now you're not going to bow, right? I'm not going to bow, so you're not going to bow either, you know. It was rather cute the way he went through it. But he did talk about that, how, you know, they didn't bow then, but now they're going in front of the king. Now that's another level of, what is it? That ratcheted the level up of, has got to stand on that faith and on their convictions. Exactly. As far as we know,
They weren't there.
Yeah, these are the only three it talks about, so it sounds to me like they're probably the only three that didn't bow.
So you're talking, what, 100,000 today? I don't know how many people
We're up to verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music. And Tim, like we were talking about a second ago, that preacher, he said, what do you got? He said, you know, I'm going to call it the band. So he would read these all these things. He said, when they strike up the band, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'm going to read that last part again. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he's giving them a time for a second chance here. It's like, okay, guys, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to give you a chance. Now's your chance to show that you're loyal to me. You know, you're my servants. I'm going to strike up the band, and you can bow down now right in front of me, and no harm, no foul. And but before we do that, let's go over that price again if you don't obey me. And again, I find it interesting the wording from the king here, what I read the second time. Who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? To me, he's basically claiming, he's putting down God. He's claiming he's here. Who's going to deliver you from me? And he's a mere person. So beyond just the true God, like I said, they worship lots of gods. They didn't really care. But he was basically insulting all the false gods too. Who is more powerful than me? Who can deliver you from me? What God?
This is the same thing you said back the last chapter. He said he fell prostrate before Daniel. He said, there's no other God but your God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now he's blaspheming God.
Mm-hmm. And God and all the false gods, too. Yeah. He thinks he's more powerful than all of them.
I had wrote down that the God he believes in is really himself.
Oh, yeah, that's good. Exactly. So Charles Spurgeon says that it gets in his English is difficult, but hopefully I can sum it up. Do not judge the situation by the king's threat and by the heat of the burning fiery furnace, but by the everlasting God and the eternal life which awaits you. Let not flute, harp, and sackbut fascinate you, but hearken to the music of the glorified. Men frown at you, but you can see God smiling on you, and so you are not moved. So he's basically saying, don't be distracted by all these things. You know, keep your focus on God. You know, you've got this great trial that's before them, but God's more powerful. You know, have faith in him. You've got all this music going about. Don't pay attention to that. Pay attention to God, you know. And the world and men are going to look at you with worldly eyes, but again, keep your eyes on God and what He wants, and you can not be moved on that. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So they didn't need to think about it. They'd already made their decision. They didn't need a defense because they were guilty as charged, and they were going to remain guilty. Yes, sir.
In my opinion, these three men here have made this statement that how much faith they've got in God. Says, we are not careful to answer thee. When you're speaking to a king at that time, they better be careful. And it's pretty much the same thing today. You've got to be careful how you speak to the king. But to tell him, we are not careful to answer thee. And then they've already been threatened and thrown in this fiery furnace. And if anybody, I'm sure everybody in this church has been burnt at least a little bit at one time or another. There's nothing more painful than a burn that I know of. And they are being threatened with thrown in this fiery furnace and burnt up. And they still said, no, our God is strong enough. He will save us out of that fiery furnace. And they seem to thumb the nose, their nose, at this king. You ain't got enough power to do anything. Not with our God in charge.
Yeah, like you're saying, they're not being necessarily disrespectful and nasty to the king, but they're not going to make a defense. They're not going to back down. They're not going to be careful and try to please him in what they say. They're standing firm on those convictions, and they're not going to compromise. And like I said, we're guilty as charged, and that's the way it's going to stay.
The best thing about this, from my perspective, is not their actions; it's their faith. Yeah. Even back to them, it's about faith, just like it is now. You know, they had faith in God.
Mm-hmm. And they were showing it by standing on their convictions and
their actions.
Yep.
Results of their faith.
That's right. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So they say, our God, the one that they serve, it's different. That God's different. He's real, and he's able to deliver them. And they knew that that their God was different than those false gods, and they'd put their faith in him. So one way or another, God was going to deliver them out of the king's hand. Now, we're getting into it in the next verse, but they were going to be delivered from the king one way or another.
That God in 17 is capital G God, and the one in 15 is a little G.
Mm-hmm.
That means a lot. Our God will protect us, deliver us from the fiery pits.
Mm-hmm.
The one that we serve.
Not the false gods.
Yeah.
Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So that statement, but if not, I think it's a great submission to God, and for them to show their understanding that they don't know his will. They don't know what God has planned. They're putting their faith and their trust in him no matter what. Whether he delivers them the way they expect or hope or want, or a different way, they're still going to trust in him through it all.
I've read commentary and I do agree with it. It's one of the greatest statements of faith I think you'll find in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. It says, be it known unto thee, O king. So here they are standing strong in their faith. And then got some David Guzik quotes. He says it better than I can. It took great faith to say this. God brought them to this place of great faith by preparing them with tests in less dramatic areas. So he's saying he's getting them ready by preparing them earlier with easier. That's easier, I'm doing little quotes, right? So first, like, These men stood firm when challenged to eat impure foods when they saw God bless their and they saw God bless their obedience. That gave them the courage to obey now when the stakes were much higher. Many fail in their obedience because they wait for something big to test their faith before they really start to obey God. Some fill their life with many small compromises, yet tell themselves that they're going to stand firm when it really matters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us that obedience to God in the small things really matters. So that was what somebody mentioned. If somebody held a gun to your head and said, "Do you serve Jesus?" Oh, well, I'll proclaim him then. But all these little compromises along the way. Well, really, the little things gets us prepared for those big things. If I can't trust you with the small things, how can I trust you with the big things? Yes, ma'am.
On the research and discussions, number two, what are some of the metaphors, crowns for me, idols that our culture expects everyone to bow down to or face consequences today?
No.
Oh,
yeah, I don't know if I'm going to open that discussion up, but yeah, I mean, that's what we're talking about. There's a lot of ways that, you know, we compromise day to day to day. And
there's a lot of convictions to results of things that happened in our near past.
And it's how we stand on without compromising in a respectful, kind, Christ-like manner. That's a big deal. Again, Guzik said, they might have said, we will lose our jobs and our standard of living. Often when God blesses us, we make the blessing an idol and compromise God to keep what we have. I just thought that one really stood out. When God blesses us with something, now sometimes we turn that into the idol and we compromise God to maintain that blessing. To me, that stood out big. I didn't really have key points.
It's a good lesson to prepare us for what's coming.
And that's why we need to be reading and studying on our own. You know, don't just open it for Sunday morning. We need to be reading and studying and, you know, find a way to be able to understand what God wants from us. Pray about it so we know what God wants from us. Yet. Right. So I didn't really have. I like to do key points to wrap it up, but I don't know. To me, this is not a lot of key points. But we need to practice standing in faith in the small things so that we're ready for the big one. And you know, God doesn't always deliver as we expected. We sometimes, unfortunately, need to be prepared to go into that fire, have Him deliver us a way that we might not want. That's right. Which we do want, but. So, you know, and then be willing to be prepared, know what we believe, and be able to respectfully, firmly stand on God's convictions, on our heart.